The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
If you would, turn to Ephesians 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6, 10. The Lord quickened a word to me. The teaching tonight is how the enemy keeps you earthbound. You might write that down. How the enemy keeps you earthbound. You know, we've been talking a lot lately. I'll reiterate what I've been talking about. And just going to go by means of review. If you recall, there's some key verses. Ephesians 2, Philippians 3, and Colossians 3 are the chapters. Yeah. That in regard to where we are in Christ. Ephesians 2 says we're seated with Him. Colossians 3 says we are hid with Him in heavenly places, in presence of God. And Philippians 3 says we are, last verse there, we are citizens of heaven. Okay? Or the second last verse. And so, the key, I believe, to supernatural ministry boils down to nothing more than simply being and doing from where you are. If you recognize that you're seated in the heavenly places, that's where you are, then your mandate is to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And it's really a very refreshing way to pray for the sick. Because you no longer have to worry about, is this God's will to heal? All you got to do is think, what would it be in heaven? Is there cancer in heaven? Are there broken bones? Are there tuberculosis? Or toothaches? No, none of that's in heaven. It is always Jesus' will to heal. So we then can come to every situation from the vantage point, just like in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who healed all that were pressed to the devil. So that there's no more question. And I tell you what, it really does a change to your faith when you simply understand that. That our job is to bring that kingdom come. And we have tools, we have keys. And the keys are, whatever you bind on earth and whatever you loose on earth shall be what's been bound and loose in the heavens. In other words, we are to bring down the heavens to the earth. And so the Holy Ghost is teaching us how to be ambassadors or administrators of the kingdom of God. And so when we pray for the sick, we say, "Lord, come, Holy Ghost, come, Lord. Come, bring your kingdom here." All right? It's that simple. And God will come. And I think He's coming more. And the more you understand this, the more excited you get, the more you'll lay hands on the sick, and the more God will show up. Right? And what I've found from experience is when you lay hands, one of three things happens. Either He instantly heals, or He begins the process of healing, or He'll begin to reveal, if you ask Him, the blockage, the hindrance. What's blocking the healing? Because it's His will to heal. You know? Now, sometimes sickness may come on a person because of their choices. That's not His will, but that's just why it's His will to heal them. It's just that they need someone to minister to them to repent. Like Jesus said to that man who he healed, He said, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come on you." The inference being, there was something that brought it on. But what's interesting is Jesus knows sometimes it takes the goodness of God healing to break the heart. Like this gentleman that has the cancer, that's not saved as far as you can tell. You know, he's probably far more open to eternal things now. I mean, that's just a fact. And it's not God's will that he has cancer, but it's certainly not God's will that he goes to hell. You know, so we have to seek the spiritual things. And I have found we go to the Lord, we invite the Holy Spirit to come and do what you want to do. The Spirit knows what he wants to do. In this case, he wants this gentleman healed, obviously. But healed in his soul for eternity. And hopefully healed in his body. I think he wants him healed in his body. And there's a very good chance he will. If he'll repent. You know, God could heal him even if he didn't repent. That's what's really confusing. You know why? Why would God heal someone that's lost even if they don't repent first? Because then that may melt their heart. That may be the very thing to cause them to repent. Now, folks, the truth is, excuse me, there's a warfare going on. If you're seated in the heavenly places, all right, third heavens, according to 2 Corinthians 12, and we're living down here in this realm, there is a whole slice of the heavenlies filled with demons. There's a slice of the heavenlies filled with demons. We see that in Daniel 10. I'll study that tonight, but there was an angelic warfare. Daniel had to fast 21 days for his prayer to get up to God, and the angel had to fight. There's this warfare for just the angels to come down and bring Daniel 11. Daniel 12, the prophetic word. And so that Ephesians 6:10 here describes a slice of demonic that we are seated above, but we have to engage sometimes to see the kingdom of God come down. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the craftiness of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But this is it. The principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Basically, he's describing a hierarchy of demonic entities. Satan has a significantly developed kingdom, and it sits in the heavenlies, ruled over by him, but delegated under many authorities over many areas. Tens of billions, maybe trillions of these spirit beings. I don't know. And so, when we're moving in the heavenlies and executing, as it says in Psalm 149, executing his judgment on earth, binding the kings chains with nobles with fetters of iron, when we execute, there's demonic influence, there's demonic activity. Satan is going to get involved in it. Am I right? There's going to be war. You're not going to come into anything significant without war. And that's one of the reasons I'm developing this truth in Luke 4. I'm going to get this teaching off the ground, a series that Christ started out in fasting 40 days, filled with the Holy Ghost, but he had to go through temptation of the devil before he returned in power. He returned in power after he overcame, see? If you want to move in power, you're going to have to overcome. On a consistent power is a result of overcoming. What does that mean? That God has had favorites? No, it's just a practical thing because the devil's going to come in and kick your butt. Because if he can send a dime store demon to distract you, and you get distracted, you're going to be ineffective for the kingdom. So it's essential that you overcome in the three major areas described in Christ's ministry, Christ's temptations, so that you're able to be an effective, right, consistent administrator of the kingdom of God. Does this make sense? So what I wanted to look at tonight is how the enemy keeps you earthbound. He wants to keep you struggling, drowning down here in the stuff. He doesn't want you free in the heavenlies, available and aware and administering God's grace and kingdom and ministry and deliverance and healing. He wants to get, and there's a key way he does it, and this kind of ties into a couple of us were talking today, Bo and Daryl and I, about a few things. 1 Corinthians 15. In fact, when we were sharing today, the scripture came to my mind. This is really the key scripture that describes how Satan keeps you earthbound. Now, folks, the enemy doesn't want you. If you're listening to this CD or on the internet, the enemy does not want you to hear this. Because I'm going to reveal a significant secret of the enemy to keep people earthbound and struggling and ineffective. And this is something that's really easy to miss. And yet it's so core to the truth of the gospel. And this principle here in 1 Corinthians 15, it's verse 56. It says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And that's what I want to consider. The strength of sin is the law. Is that how your versions read? And you go, what in the world does that mean? Well, that is really a significant, crucial verse of how the enemy accomplishes keeping you and me earthbound, keeping us ineffective, keeping us wallowing and under it. It's because the strength of sin is the law. What that means, basically, is the law, the mandates, the dictates, the commands of the law of what you ought to do and what you ought not to do in order to be right before God. Okay, that was given in the Old Testament. John 1 says that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So Moses came down with tablets of stone, and he had the law. And it was a bunch of thou shalt and thou shalt nots. And they were mandated to keep the law. And they failed utterly. But nevertheless, the mandate was there. And it said, if you didn't keep the law, you would suffer the consequences. And so what God also instituted along with the law at the same time was this whole thing called sacrificial offerings. Same time. He administered the law, then he administered this, where you take a, you know, a beast, animal, and you slay it, and the blood will be for the forgiveness of your sins of breaking the law. So it's like he, in the Old Testament, he said, here's what you need to do to come to me to be righteous. But since there isn't one who is able to do it, here's what you can do when you blow it. Okay, you can go to the priest before the tabernacle with the shed blood, and you can come to me on the basis of the blood. You understand what I'm saying? Here's the, you go, why did he do that? Well, all of that was prefigurement and type, because one day someone would fulfill all the dictates of the law, Romans 8 says. And also, in so doing, his blood would provide a way into the presence of God. But the problem is, even though we're born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, we all have a tendency to default back to the law, to just by, without conscious effort, to default back to trying to please God on the basis of what we do or don't do. We try to overcome stuff in our life on our own efforts. Am I right? Because we believe that God is pleased by our being good, so we try to be good. And this is the trap we get in. It's described in Romans 7, if you'll turn there. Romans 7 sums up a very common malady of every believer. He says in verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is just and good. He says there's nothing wrong with the law. Verse 13 of Romans 7. Is then that which was good made death to me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold unto sin. Now, you know, I don't have a living Bible here. Does somebody here have the living Bible in the room? Well, it really, but it works with the King, but the Living Bible really brings this up. But let me try to elaborate on this bit. Verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. But what I would, I don't do. But what I hate, I do. If then I then do that which I would not, I consent to the law, it's good. But then it's not what I do, but this thing called sin in me. And I know that in me, in my flesh, draws no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I don't know how to do it. For the good which I would do, I don't do. For the evil which I don't want to do, I'm doing. Anybody relate to any of that? Now, if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin. I see this thing. When you get born again, you see you're born of the Spirit, and you see something in you, maybe not the first few months you're saved, but at some point you see it. And there's something in me that counter to what I really want. I want to follow God and obey Him and read the Word and be faithful and have a good place in heaven and do the right thing and be honorable before my Father. And yet there's this thing in me that's just lazy and stubborn and hard-headed and rebellious and selfishness and privacious and angry and hurt and self-pitiable and wants what me, mine, mine. But there's this part of me that wants to follow Jesus and hang on the cross and die and come to resurrection power and life and go to eternity. But there's this other part of me that says, I just interpreted for you Romans 7. Was that good? There's this thing. And you know what? If you're lost, you don't see that struggle. If you're lost, it's all. It all is. God schmod. Right? But when you're saved, the way you know somebody's saved is their struggle with sin. If you're not saved, there's no struggle at all. I mean, it's just their daily bread. Verse 21, for I find then a law that when I would do good, evil's present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? He is crying, Lord, help me. And I'm going to tell you something. You'll never walk in the Spirit till you come to that point. Everybody comes to the point where they cry out, I can't do it. It may take decades. You may have been, but at some point you're going to find out, I don't care how fast you pedal that tricycle, you ain't going to get nowhere. You can pedal as hard as you can. You are not going to get anywhere. Y'all ever get your car stuck in the mud? Hopelessly stuck? You know, but you keep hitting the engine, spinning the wheels. All you do is going deeper, but you somehow believe that's how it is. See, we have to come to the point where we realize it's impossible to overcome. Why? You ready? Remember 1 Corinthians 15? You ready? The strength of sin is in what? Now, this is a real key. See, we see the sin, and in Romans 7, he sees it, and he struggles with it. But he'll never get out of Romans 7, ever, trying to do it on his own. Any more than you and I are going to ever overcome a weakness or a frailty or an easy besetting sin on your own strength. You can't do it. It's just not within you to overcome sin. Why? Because you are sold into iniquity. I'm sorry, that's what he says. He says, I know that is in me, that in my flesh dwells no good thing. Paul came to Revelation in verse 18. A lot of people don't have a clue. The absolute desperate wickedness of himself apart from Jesus. The absolute inability to get anything done ever of righteousness and goodness. Even when you do anything good, you'll be full of pride about it. That we really are wicked through and through, all the way back to the back collarbone. Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually, Genesis 6:5. That's really true. Psalm 14, the Lord did look upon men and to see if there were any that did good, there was none, for they are all become stinking, it says, and evil. Isaiah 64 says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. Jeremiah 17 says, for the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Can that a man? That's the testimony of Scripture. And a lot of us don't really believe that. We somehow believe, if I just admit... No. That. How many of y'all have ever struggled with a sin and never overcome it? Don't raise your hand. Are you breathing? Okay. That's good enough. You know what? We got to get to verse 24. Because until you've entered 24, you'll never come to verse 25. Verse 25 is the beginning of the end of the struggle. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So with the mind I serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin. Verse chapter 8, there's therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk after the flesh. Not after, but after the Spirit. And then chapter 8 goes into the glories of walking in the Spirit. Now, folks, why is it that this struggle goes on? I want to show you, if you look at Psalm 125, there's an insight here on how the demons get involved. It is not just a struggle with your flesh, but it's a struggle with the demonic. Because you see, the way it works is the demonic hides in your flesh and manifests through your flesh when you yield to your flesh. Let me say that again. The demonic often hides in the flesh and manifests through the flesh, okay, when you yield to the flesh. So once you get into this struggle, you basically become Satan's meat. You become demon's bread. When you are trying to overcome, you're under the jurisdiction of Satan. And y'all have heard me say that before, that God told Eve, do not eat of that tree of the good knowledge of good and evil. You were never meant to live life on the knowledge of good and evil. You're never meant to live knowing that stuff. Because if you know a bunch of good and evil, you're going to try to do the good and end up doing the evil. We were actually meant to live in innocence. You know, children before a certain age do not know good and evil. There's an innocence, right? There's just an innocence in them. And then at some point they come, it's almost like they come to the knowledge of good and evil. Basically, they come into the fullness of their sin nature and they need to be born again. Now, don't get me wrong, a child in his innocence is still a wicked creature. okay, in the sense that they're born selfish. Have y'all ever met a child that was born sensitive to all around them from the moment they were born? No. Now, some can learn easier than others. But Psalm 125, verse 3, tells you why. You ready? It says, "For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity." Now, does anyone have another version of what that means? Why don't you read it from New American Standard, Sherry, into the mic.
"For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the land of the righteous, that the righteous may not put forth their hands to do wrong."
You know, there's a really powerful principle here. He's saying that the real issue of good and evil, righteousness and unrighteousness, is the authority. "For the scepter of evil shall not rest upon the righteous, otherwise the righteous will put forth..." In other words, when you're under the jurisdiction of evil, it's very easy to do evil. When you're under the authority of evil, it all has to do with the authority in your life. You see, the strength of sin is the law. When you're operating, trying to please God by overcoming in your own strength, you're under the jurisdiction of the law, not grace. And therefore, you are locked in to do evil because it is impossible to perform the dictates of the law. I think it's Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." Let me say that again. I think it's Romans 6:14. "Sin shall not have dominion over you." 14. "For you're not under the law, but under grace." In other words, that's a mate verse with the strength of sin is the law. In other words, when you understand that my jurisdiction is not the law, it's grace, sin ceases to have power. Because its power is in the law. The issue is not the sin, it's the jurisdiction. The issue is not the sin. It's your trust. It's to whom are you leaning? It's like Bob Dylan said, "It's you got to serve somebody. Who are you leaning on? Who are you trusting in? Who are you trying to please?" And the result is sin. You know, Watchman Nee develops this in his book, Normal Christian Life. It's fascinating. He talks about the difference between sin and sins. He says a significant difference. Sins, the blood of Jesus is to wash away sins. Sin, the principle of sin, that's what the cross is for, to crucify the body of sin. And the analogy he used is if you have a country that wanted to have a prohibition where they were going to eliminate alcoholic drinks, like our country was back in right after World War I. You can have these roving bands of teetotalers, whatever they call them, that would go into liquor stores and smash the bottles. Stores and bars and restaurants and smash all the liquor bottles. Well, the problem is, the next week, the factory just may ship a bunch of more liquors to those stores and restaurants. Am I right? So he said the solution, though, is to go to the distillery and burn it down to the ground. You know, where they make the alcohol. And then guess what? The supply will dry up in the bars and restaurants. Does that make sense? Quit breaking bottles, burn down the still, and trust me, the shelves will come empty. Quit trying to overcome sin. Let the sin nature be crucified and the sins will fall off in your life. Does that make sense? Quit trying to pour the blood of Jesus. How many of y'all, honestly, you keep running to Jesus and ask forgiveness for stuff? It's because you've never got on the cross. That thing's not crucified. Because he says, sin shall not have dominion over you. In fact, early in Romans 6, he says, for you are dead. Okay? And he that is dead is freed from sin. When you're dead, there's no sin. So the problem, the strength of sin is the law. It's this thing in us that's trying to overcome. Now this is really an encouraging message. First, you got to nail the problem, as many of us caught up in whatever your deal is, whatever your easily besetting thing. If you've been doing all you can to overcome, and everything, and you've listened to Chris's tapes on fasting and accountability and sharing your life and quiet times and submission and commitment and all of this, and you've done it all, and you've done it all, and then you sin. You keep doing it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's a point as all of this, all the above is true, but you're missing one point. Who is it that sets you free from sin? Is it you? Do y'all remember what the name of Jesus means? When the angel appeared to Mary there in Matthew 1, it says, "And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall deliver his people from sins." That's what it says. That's why he came. 1 John 3:8, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, to destroy the works of the devil, to deliver us from sins." So Jesus is the one that sets us free from sin. See, Martha didn't get it. Martha was anxious and troubled and trying to overcome sin. And in the end, she was just judging her sister and mad and insensitive and clueless. And Jesus came in the house and she was off doing something else. So that's what legalism does. That's what striving in the flesh does, is Jesus is trying to get you to shut up and sit and be still and enjoy my presence. And you're all just trying to be better and beating yourself up because you're not better. And it's demons are just beating on you. Like a tom-tom drum. They got their little sticks, bum-bum, and your head is what they beat on. And it's guilt and shame and condemnation and accusation and self-pity and poor me and why not this and bam, 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 and the demons are bang, bang. And all the time Jesus is saying, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. Mary has chosen the good part to sit at my feet." She's come to peace. How many of y'all think Mary was just a whole lot better than Martha? I mean, just a better person, didn't sin as much. You know, I really believe that Mary was probably just a bigger sinner as her sister. I would venture to say all of us have the potential for any sin. But what was the difference? Mary chose something. What did she choose? She understood something that we need to understand that will set you free from sin. Okay? And it's really the key. But the enemy wants to keep us grounded and earthbound and forever struggling and spending weeks, months, years, and decades ineffective and bearing very little fruit. And you end up in heaven and Jesus says, "I love you, come on in here. I really wish we could have filled out a few more rooms here. Had all kind of plans, but hey, here's the key." Well, you don't even need a key. We never did get a around to putting a door in. But y'all ready for the good news? Have I pounded it on your head? How many of y'all are relating to this? No matter how much hard you try, you're still in Romans 7. You're stuck. Trying to get out of quicksand. The more you struggle, the deeper you get. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" You got to get there. You got to get there. Some of y'all been there so long. Okay, you ready? Oh, look at the time. We need to wind this up. I'm sorry. Psalm 55. Let's go to the good news. The good news. You know what's funny? The answer is so simple, a child could get it. That's exactly how it is in the kingdom of God. The answer is so simple, that's why we miss it. I'm going to say it again. It's so simple, that's why we miss it. Because the demons say, it can't be that simple. No. It can't be that simple. Oh, yeah? Jesus said, except you become as a little child, you can't even enter. And I think the deepest truths of the Scripture are so simple, a little one can embrace it. Amen? We get so sophisticated and so theological, or whatever, and here it is, the solution to the problem of overcoming and not remaining earthbound. Just a couple of verses we're going to look at real quick, and then I'll tie them up with one last verse. Psalm 55:22. I'm really going to share three or four verses, and they'll all come together like a flower, like petals of a flower. They're going to open up. They're going to have the answer for you tonight if you just hear this. Psalm 55:22. You ready? "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. And he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Okay, now turn to Proverbs 16, verse 3. Another one. Proverbs 16, verse 3. says there, commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. The margin rendering is roll your works. In fact, while I'm at it, Psalm 37 verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord. The margin there is roll. We used to have a song, Jesus took my burden and he rolled them in the sea. Oh yes, he rolled them in. We'd roll our little hands. We're all too sophisticated to sing that song now, right? Never to, let me do windshield wipers. Never to remember anymore. Now happy, happy, yes. Yeah. Okay, don't. People are slinging the CD out window. And the last one, 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. The second to last one. I'm bringing the good news, a solution to the problem. You ready? 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Everything in the kingdom of God is so simple, a child could embrace it. The solution. Now, the problems get complicated and all demonized and twisted. The solutions, like a little kid can get it. 1 Peter 5, 7. Y'all there? Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, let's consider those verses. Psalm 55, cast your burden on the Lord, and he'll sustain you. Psalm 37, roll your way into the Lord. Proverbs 16, roll or commit your thoughts unto the Lord. 1 Peter 5, cast all your care. I think some of y'all's versions may read anxiety. Anxiety on the Lord, and he'll sustain you. For he cares for you. So what's the solution? You ready? Put it at his feet. Put your deal at his feet. It's that simple. Whatever you struggle with, whatever's got you stuck in Romans 7, whatever you've tried to overcome, the strength of sin is the law, so you're going to have to get out from the law. Quit struggling with it. Give it up. Tell Jesus, ain't no way I'm ever going to fend this. In fact, go to him and say, let's say I'm Jenny. Lord, Jenny is way, way out of line in this area. You're going to have to take charge of her because I can't do it. Am I right? That's what I have to tell the Lord. Lord, Chris, you're going to handle him because I do not have it within me to fix me. I'm your problem, not mine. Here, I put myself at your feet. I put this whole deal at your feet. I put this issue at your feet. This is bugging me. I put it at your feet. Cast your burden on the Lord. Now, the demon will come. I tell you what the demon will say. Well, he can say many things, but anything he can to snatch it back. Now, this is where faith comes in. If you snatch it back, you think you're going to fix it? What's your track record? Are you really want to go back in the muck? How many of y'all want to live in the heavenlies or grovel in the mud? Put it at his feet. And you know what? It's actually a point where you say, Lord, you got to get to that point in Romans 7. Wretched man that I am. I can't do this. Whatever your deal is, guys, it could be any addiction, compulsion, repetitive behavior, anything that causes you to stumble. Anything, all of it, put it at his feet. Because he bore all of it on his body. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the chastisement of our peace was born of him, and by his stripes we healed. Jesus took it all, so give it to Jesus. Put it at his feet. He wants it. And I've learned, praise God, first thing in the morning, throughout the day, stuff comes. Stuff comes. Like, how many of y'all have played ping pong or tennis or whatever? And it's coming. You know? And this is what life is. That goes to your feet, Jesus. Whoa! Bang! At your feet, Jesus. Paul, bang! Oh, that we got by. Bum, bum. To your feet, Jesus. To your feet, Jesus. Put it at his feet. Now, if you don't, if one of them hits you, if you don't put it at his feet, you're going to trip on it. It's going to be under your feet. Now, can a child get that? Here, Jesus, I put my struggle, my emotional burden, my hassle, my tendency to do this, my tendency to do that, my frustration, my anger, my lust, my gluttony, my addictions, my whatever, my thought life, I put it at your feet. Here, Jesus, I don't have a clue how to fix it. Here, and I praise you. Now, let me tell you the secret. You ready? Last verse. This is what happens when you do it. I love this. Isaiah 26. In conclusion, When you put it at his feet, look what happens. This is really cool. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Last verse. How the enemy keeps you earthbound. We're going to look at the solution here. Isaiah 26, 3. I want you to show you. You've all heard this verse before, but look at it now. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because what? He trusts in thee. Look at the next verse. Trust in the Lord forever, for on the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. How do y'all have ever heard of the song Rock of Ages? The word Rock of Ages is literally right there. That's the margin rendering of that verse. King James does not have it, but literally, the word in the margin rendering, for the Lord Jehovah is the Rock of Ages. Folks, there's the solution. The solution is really simple. It has to do with trust. Trust. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace because he trusteth in thee. It's trust. Guys, it's trust. Do you trust the Lord? Trust the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. It's trust. I trust the Lord. To not put at his feet is to imply he's not able to handle it. Our God is able to do everything. Take care of me. My gosh, he spun the stars. He upholds everything in the universe. He's quite capable of maintaining a galaxy's fine balance. He can do. Can he not take care of my little squatty thing? Of course. If you just trust him. It really boils down to trust. Do you trust the Lord? And I'm going to be honest with you. We start with faith and we grow up into trust. Trust is matured faith. At first you don't believe it, but trust is basically the result of a relationship. When you got a relationship with the man, it's like that with people. You first meet somebody, you're not sure about them, don't know their character very well, don't want to get into major business dealings with them perhaps, not sure who they are and what they know. But over time, what develops over time? You get to know them. You see them through different various situations and circumstances. You see that they tested under fire. They seem to not be, you know, there seems to be something, some substance to their character. And so you begin to trust. And then you get to the point maybe where you can entrust to them things that are vulnerable to you. See, so a deeper relationship of trust based upon a record of faithfulness and a record of an established history of trustworthiness. That's what God is. He has established a history of trustworthiness in the Word and in our own experience. God has been so faithful to me so many times. Gosh, it is embarrassing when I don't trust Him. There's no excuse. Maybe back when I first got my first car, my Volkswagen in 1970-something, I was 25 years old, got my first Volkswagen. I loved that thing. You'd fix it, repair it with bubble gum and paper clips, you know, lawnmower engine in the back. One day it didn't work, and I had to get to work over on Blaylock Road. I lived in there, Eastwood. I remember absolutely paralyzed and freaking out and tormented and convinced I was going to lose my job. And, you know, my car didn't start, and within 10 minutes I was already losing my job and having to leave Texas and go back and live at home with my folks. I mean, the car didn't start. Within 10 minutes, that's where my brain is. I'm absolutely paralyzed and freaked out. Guess what? My guy next door is a shade tree mechanic. He came out and kicked it. You know, did something that started. Life. You know, and that was indicative. I didn't have a lot of trust with the Lord. I can't tell you how many trillions of times Jesus has come through for me. I'm never going to have to go back and live with my parents. Well, it's going to be hard now. They're both dead. Man, someday I'll live with them. But that was a pretty big fear when you're in your early 20s. You know, my dad said, last thing my dad said before I left that Christmas, you'll never last more than 6 weeks out there in the world. And I, man, right there, that's it. Well, dude, now I've got to. When he says that, I'm making it 36 years and counting, okay? It's trust, man. Now I trust the Lord. You know, my car dies. Well, okay, Jesus, I don't like it, but you're going to teach me something here. And I know you're going to be faithful. How many of y'all have had those instances where you absolutely just nothing's working, it seems bleak, and out of nowhere somebody comes and some situation occurs? Out of nowhere? Remember David Hogan talked about, he was way out in the middle of somewhere. I mean, the middle of nowhere in the woods and just out in the middle of the jungles in Mexico, and just in his Jeep, and it totally died. And it was in this prairie kind of, and as far as he could see, and it died, and he didn't have gas, and he just got out and was mad and kicked it, you know. And then he prayed, he was on his knees, and all of a sudden he heard this truck coming. And sure enough, there was happening to this old guy come down the road, and the guy, nobody ever hardly ever came. That old guy came and happened to have just what he needed, and he went on. And I remember he showed that, he says, it was just amazing. He said, as a coincidence. Yeah. God always tries. Amen. How many have had God come through for you in remarkable ways? Are you getting to where it's embarrassing to not trust Him? Folks, sin has no strength in you in the areas where you trust Him. Do you understand that? Sin has no strength. Satan can't get you when you know God's come through. He can't. He has no ground. Where's he getting you? Because you don't trust the Lord. Because you're still trying, you're stuck in Romans 7. When you finally put it at his feet, say, Lord, I trust you. And you know what? He will kick it up a hill. As at New Orleans, Cook says, he used to say, let's ratchet it up, you know. Let's kick it up a notch. He's going to kick it up a notch. He'll kick it up. You trust me here. Let's just, you know, you know what I'm talking about? Have you had one of those weeks, Linda? Ding, 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 ding. Linda comes back. Anyway, gets off work. There's this look of just absolute relief. She's just so glad to be off. And I always, there's this demon in me. She's just so glad she's coming home. And I'll say, Linda, did you get that call? They're looking for you, man. They want you to come. Y'all hearing the word here? Trust the Lord. Hello? Let me ask you in conclusion. How many of y'all are struggling and in the mud? Earthbound because you're buying a lie of the demon. And you're trying to overcome some dealy. And it's because you've been... And how many of y'all have come to the point where you realize that it ain't going to happen. No way, no how, no how long you do it, ain't going to happen. Until you just put it at his feet. Now, let me tell you how simple it is to put it at his feet. It's an act of your will. Now, there are some things that's going to be hard to put at his feet because it's so endeared to you and so familiar. So you're going to start by an act of obedience. Jesus, I lay it down. And you may have to do this a while. But when you say, Lord, forgive me. I trust you. You're going to overcome. All of a sudden, Martha, you're going to leave the kitchen and go sit with Mary. And you found that good part. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word that sets the captives free. I know that you want to teach us grace, for sin shall not have dominion over us. I know that you want to expose the works of the enemy so that he cannot succeed in his wiles, keep us earthbound. So, Lord, I pray you'd convict us right now in every area where we are stuck in Romans 7, still trying and striving and struggling. Jesus, come, Holy Ghost. I want you right now to confess to the Lord every area where the strength of sin is the law. Where you're struggling, and I can tell you where the area is, it's an area of defeat, repetitive, that's it. Because if it was really in grace, you'd be finding victory. Just confess this and let go, man. Tell Jesus. Actually, ask him to forgive you. Because you've been leaning on your own understanding. Jesus. Come, Holy Ghost. Expose this lie of the devil. We want to learn to live and soar. In grace, you can soar in the heavens. Hallelujah. You can close your eyes and see things to come. You can close your eyes and be in a place you're not at physically. Hallelujah. You can come right to the throne of the Lord and obtain mercy and find grace for everything you need. Hallelujah. We're seated up there with our Father who loves us and wants to open the windows and bless the socks off us. And here we are, groveling around in the mud, eating mud pies. Forgive us, Jesus. You liberated us. You want to bring us back to the garden. You told them don't mess with that tree. And now you're allowing us to feed on the tree of life. Forgive us for eating the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, trying to do right. Lord, you've not called us to do right or do good or do bad. All you've called us to do is to press into Jesus. You have not called us to be good. You've called us to press into Jesus and worship Jesus and love Jesus and be like Jesus. Can I hear an amen? Say this up to me. Jesus, forgive me for trying to be good. Truth is, ain't nothing good in me. And never will be. So I give it up. Raise the white flag. Totally surrender. It's your battle, not mine. I'm just going to go right now and put my whole life and everything in it at your feet. And worship you. And talk to you. And press into you. And love you. And open my heart to you. And I'll turn around and notice that all that stuff has fallen away. It happened because you did it.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.